Nicholas von Amsdorf was the only nobleman in Luther's inner circle, yet few people today have ever heard of him. Learn more about one of the first evangelical bishops in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf, champion of Martin Luther's Reformation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Nicholas von Amsdorf.
The problem isn't that journalists hate religious people. They actually love religious people whose doctrine basically agrees with the editorial page of the New York Times.
I would say we should be very cautious in shifting from freedom of religion to freedom of worship, which ultimately becomes a facade of freedom.
It's frustrating for me that the Lord says that faith is waiting. Isaiah 40 says those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength, so that part of our faith is waiting with patience while the Lord's slow clock ticks along.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love Issues Etc.
The question swirling around Jesus early in the Gospel of Mark is, how can this man claim to forgive sins? He has that famous incident of forgiving the sins of the paralytic, the man that his friends brought to him to be healed. He forgives their sins. They're all asking, who can forgive sins except God? And with that question ringing in their ears, Jesus next goes along the sea. He's teaching, and he finds Matthew, a tax collector, doing his job, collecting taxes. There is his tax booth, and Jesus calls him to be one of his disciples. He goes to his house, and he sits with his disciples and other tax collectors and sinners, and he eats and drinks with them. What is going on? Why would Jesus call a tax collector to be one of his disciples? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live on this Wednesday afternoon, the 24th of April. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're back with you live this Wednesday. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker here in the first half hour of the program, talking about Jesus calling Matthew in Mark chapter 2. A little later, we'll review the movies Us and Pet Sematary, one a less well-known and one a very well-known remake of a horror movie based on a Stephen King novel. Pastor Ted Geese will be our guest. Then we'll talk Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the farewell discourse in John's Gospel with Dr. Charles Geeshan of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson, Jesus calling Matthew in Mark chapter 2, Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
Who were tax collectors in first century Palestine?
The Romans were very wise when they conquered a nation, is that they often kept in authority people from the nation. Now, they put their own people in, like Pontius Pilate was governor, but they allowed King Herod to stay. And when they were doing certain things like collecting taxes, they actually used the citizens of the country that they had defeated. So Matthew was a tax collector, and he was Jewish. And the Romans would allow the tax collectors not only to collect taxes for them, but also to increase the amount of tax so that a number of these tax collectors became quite wealthy because they were kind of gouging the people. In the view of the citizens, namely the Israelites, they did not like tax collectors at all, not only because they were gouging people at times of their money, but because they worked with the Romans, and therefore they were considered as traitors to a degree. It would be like in Nazi Germany, if you had had pastors or others work with the Nazis in not coming out against Hitler or warning them about people who were to be watched by the Nazis and such. So they would not be loved at all by the Germans. Well, this was also true with tax collectors, that they were not considered to be true and honest Israelites.
Why would Jesus call one to be a disciple?
Because he's God. God makes no sense. 1 Samuel 16:7 gives us some help here. The prophet is sent, Samuel, and David has seven older brothers, and they look like fine candidates to be king over Israel. God chooses David. He was the youngest. And he explains in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, when I see the word heart there, I've got two options. Either your carnal heart you were born with that is sinful, or, as David later says in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. And God was able to realize that with this clean heart, David really was the best of the eight brothers. He also did that, if you'll remember, with Saul. Saul did not have a clean heart when he was converted, but he was converted because God recognized what kind of person he would be and how wonderful his heart was as he became God's apostle to the Gentiles. And I think that's a very important understanding, that God rarely chooses the way we would choose. I remember when David went against Goliath, the way man would look at it, David had to be with great armor on, and he could hardly wear the armor. Instead, he took a couple of stones, and with one stone was able to kill Goliath with one shot from his weapon. So God doesn't think like we do. And therefore, anytime he makes a decision, his promises are connected to that decision, that all things will work together for your good. And so God is far wiser than any of us. And why he would choose Matthew, I have no idea, any more than why he chose me to become a believer in Christ. Because the more I look at my life, the more sin I see. And therefore, even though I've been called as a pastor, it's a person who is often weak in faith, sinful, in need of repentance and forgiveness all the time. That's the way God works. So he chooses the least likely from our point of view, simply because he's God.
How do you explain the fact that there's Matthew ostensibly, I guess, doing his job, sitting at the tax booth? Jesus, who's teaching along the side of the sea, just says, follow me, and he gets up and leaves.
Yes, this is also true about the other disciples who are also fishing and follow me, and they leave their father and they follow him. You see, when the Holy Spirit works within an individual, he suddenly has the motivation to obey the word of God. I think it's significant that Mark begins, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him. The sea was known as the abode of Satan himself. In fact, you've got Roman gods and Greek gods who are the gods of the sea, and that's not a good place to be. But what does Jesus do? He calms the sea simply by his voice. And therefore, I think it's significant that he tells the disciples that they will be fishers of men. What does that mean? They will be fishing in the sea, in the abode of Satan, and draw men out of the sea into a baptismal life and the kingdom of God here on earth. And I think that's significant that he calls Matthew while he is beside the sea, because he's going to use Matthew also in reaching out, in fishing for those who need to be saved by God's grace.
Apparently, after Matthew had followed him, he is invited to Matthew's house for a dinner. And it says many tax collectors and sinners were reclining there with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. What does that sinner's term mean?
Yes, scripture interprets scripture. And for example, in Luke chapter 15, where the three great parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son occur, here's how chapter 15 begins. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Sinners would therefore be included. Those people would be part of this who were maybe Gentiles, prostitutes, obviously the tax collectors because of their joining with Rome, those who did not follow the ceremonial laws properly. Remember, the Pharisees, "Thank God I'm not like that individual over there, because I tithe, I fast." So sinners would be those who were not really part of Judaism, that religion at that time. And here, Jesus reclining with his disciples and eating with tax collectors and sinners would have been atrocious. For example, when I drive around the congregations, I may stop at a McDonald's. When I go into McDonald's, I don't look around the tables to make sure everybody's Lutheran. No, I just go in and I sit down. I couldn't care less who are on the tables around us. But in Jesus' day, eating with someone meant something very important. It meant that you were in table fellowship with them to the level that you would be saying, "I'm a real friend of this person. I accept this person. I affirm this person." You know, every now and then, even in our day, you'll have Christmas parties or maybe a Thanksgiving, and maybe some of the relatives don't show up because they're in disagreement with the host over politics or over religion or something like that, and they just don't want to eat with them. They have a broken relationship. But in Jesus' day, when you were dining with someone, you were saying, "Well, this is somebody I definitely want to be a friend with." And the Pharisees could not understand how Jesus would want to be a friend with tax collectors who were really working with the Romans and all these other sinners, as mentioned elsewhere. They did not consider the Pharisees themselves sinners to the level where they needed a Savior, where they needed forgiveness, because they were doing the ceremonial laws properly, in contrast to the tax collectors and sinners.
So the Pharisees would have regarded someone eating with sinners, someone they consider to be a rabbi, Jesus, eating with sinners, kind of giving license to sin. What was their thinking probably on this?
Yes, we need to recall that one of the reasons Jesus was crucified was he was healing people who were lame or blind or deaf or mute. And the Pharisees considered that these diseases have been given to these people by God as a punishment for their sin. Remember John chapter 9, the man born blind, even the disciples, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, here comes Jesus, and from the Pharisees' point of view, he was contradicting the will of God by healing these people. And therefore, it was very similar to them to sit down and have a proper table fellowship with tax collectors and sinners means that Jesus is saying to them that, "I want to be your friend, I want to be someone close to you, and I have also some news for you." And therefore, That's why it's interesting, the scribes of the Pharisees, now those would have been the scholars who were maybe secretaries to the Pharisees, they even said to Jesus' disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? That would never be said about myself as a Lutheran pastor going into McDonald's, and maybe there's a motorcycle group in there, Hell's Angels, say. Nobody would say, why'd you go into McDonald's and eat with those Hell's Angels when you're a Lutheran pastor? We don't think in those terms, but it certainly was the thinking in the day of Jesus.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on Jesus calling Matthew in Mark chapter 2. When we come back, Jesus responds with a little parable or proverb. We'll find out what it is after this. Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale is both online and in-store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. from Friday, May 3rd through Monday, May the 6th. You'll find major cost savings on books, music, Bibles, educational resources, and more. Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale, cph.org, and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale, May 3rd through the 6th.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Trinity Lutheran Church, LCMS, of Tryon, North Carolina, also serves the South Carolina upstate. We uphold the confessional standard of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. We follow the apostolic practice of celebrating the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day using a biblical historic liturgy. Our small parish is teeming with little ones, along with many of retirement age. Several Issues Etc. listeners have been welcomed into Christ's fold here from outside Lutheranism. We invite any unchurched in the area to join us at 10:15 each Sunday.
Nadia Bowles Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday, April the 24th, we're teaching a Sunday school lesson on Jesus calling Matthew in Mark chapter 2 with Pastor Tom Baker. The Issues Etc. book of the month for April is an insider's look at the 16th century Reformation. It is the story of one of Luther's inner circle, Nicholas von Amsdorf, who was the very first Lutheran bishop. He was a confidant of Luther's and a defender of Luther and his theology after his death. It tells his story, and in doing so also tells this different perspective on the 16th century Reformation, both with Luther and without Luther. It's called Nicholas von Amsdorf, Champion of Martin Luther's Reformation. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Baker, we were talking before about the response that Jesus calling of Matthew and then eating with tax collectors and sinners got from the scribes of the Pharisees. Jesus' response to them is a little parable or proverb. What does he say?
Yes, he looks at them and he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, we've said this often, and I know you've done it also on Issues, etc., that in a sense, the church can be considered as a hospital for sick sinners, with the physicians being the pastors, the elders, etc. You go to a hospital or to a doctor, even if you're feeling well, maybe just to have your yearly, annual checkup to see if anything could be happening wrong so you can stop it ahead of time, maybe the flu or whatever. So those who are well, those who think they are well, who don't need a savior, like these Pharisees and scribes, they didn't consider themselves as part of the sinners. Therefore, they didn't need a physician like Jesus who would come in and forgive their sins. I think it's really important if we remind the Sunday school teachers to take a look at the previous section in Luke 2, where Jesus heals a paralytic. Now, the problem isn't the healing he does alone, but he says to the paralytic in Mark 2, verse 5, your sins are forgiven. And then immediately the scribes say, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, why do I think that Mark, therefore, has a call of Levi right after that, the call of Matthew? Because, guess what? Matthew is a sinner, and Jesus is asking him to follow him, which is something different than what Jesus does to normal people. He doesn't ask them to follow him. In fact, a couple of times he says, no, you don't need to follow me. He asks them to believe in him, to trust his word, to have faith in the gospel, to be repentant. But this is a different kind of request on the part of Jesus that he had with his disciples and now with Matthew, where he asks him to follow him. And he's making it very clear, therefore, that Matthew is a person in need of a physician because he is sick with sin. And Jesus came not to call the righteous. I mean, can you imagine a hospital putting a sign out, if you feel really well, come on in. We already have enough in the emergency room, but let's get more people. No. They want people who are ill or afraid of becoming ill so they can treat them. And that's what Jesus is. He is our spiritual physician. And the fact that he can heal someone who is a paralytic and at the same time say his sins are forgiven, then that means he's agreeing with the scribes who say, who can forgive sins but God alone? And then he goes ahead and not only forgives the paralytic, but he obviously is forgiving Matthew for the way he had been making money.
So Jesus is actually saying he's come to call everyone to repentance. He's trying to make the point that no one is righteous, isn't he?
That's a very good point to make. There's no one who doesn't have need of a spiritual physician because of original sin, which means when we are born by nature, we are in rebellion against the true God. We don't want to have anything to do with him because to believe in Jesus Christ and his promises means that a death has to take place, not just his death, but our death of our old Adam. And the first thing I remember in the book of Job that is so wonderful, when Job finally realizes the true nature of God, He stops arguing with God and he says, I repent in dust and ashes. That's the first step in salvation, is repentance. As Jesus says, I have come, repent, and believe the gospel, which is the forgiveness of sins available to every person, even those who don't think that they need to have their sins forgiven.
When Jesus refers to himself here as the physician, it's more than just the healings, isn't it? This is about what you were just discussing there. This is about a genuine spiritual healing. About a minute here, Tom.
Yes, we need to make a distinction between the temporal world and the spiritual world of the kingdom of God. In the temporal world, we go to hospitals and pray, if it be God's will, that our members would get through the illness they have or why ever they're in the hospital, and we leave that up to God. But in the spiritual realm, we can assure the person in the hospital, who may even be near death, that his or her sins have been forgiven, because Jesus said these words from the cross, it is finished. And for all who trust in Jesus, they are saved.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, thanks.
And thank you.
When we come back, we will be reviewing the movies Us and Pet Sematary. Pastor Ted Geese will be our guest.
Oh no! Another Lutheran dirge and other myths.
Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about this year's hymn sing at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We'll be doing some myth busting during our hymn sing. Double dare anyone to participate and walk away thinking Lutherans sing dirges. From God's Own Child to Lord Thee I Love. From Dear Christians One and All Rejoice to In Thee Is Gladness. Oh yeah. Lots of joy bursting out in song all over the place. And so sorry, not a dirge in sight. Real Lutheran church music.
Join Pastor Will Whedon and Issues Etc. listeners from around the world for a hymn sing at our one and only Making the Case conference in 2019. Making the Case is Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th on the campus of Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more about the premier conference for Christian laity at issuesetc.org.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida. St. Paul Lutheran, Council Bluffs, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Ascension of Christ Lutheran, Beverly Hills, Michigan. Trinity Lutheran, Louisville, Minnesota. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Zion Lutheran, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin. And Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at the website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.